Welcome to another sermon podcast from Central Presbyterian Church in Atlanta, Georgia. This episode will feature a sermon delivered by the Reverend Shannon Johnson Kirshner. The sermon is based on scripture from Psalm 118, verses 21 through 29, and John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. It is the seventh of the series Jesus' Journey Through John and is titled Hearing Her Name. Central Sunday Morning Service for the 5th of April, 2026, Resurrection of the Lord Easter, Sunday, was streamed to our website, our Facebook page, and our YouTube channel. A complete video or sermon audio replay of this service may be found on cpcatlanta.org, select the upper right menu, and then Services under Worship.
We will continue in the Gospel of John for the next couple of weeks, just as we have all throughout the season of Lent. Today, we're in John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. I invite you to again listen for God's living word. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabuni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my siblings and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the other disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Holy wisdom, holy word, thanks be to God. It can be a challenge to proclaim Easter in a Good Friday world, can it? We spent these last 6 weeks of Lent wrestling with how the circumstances of Jesus' journey to the cross in John's gospel resonate with so much of the brokenness around us in our day and time. We've looked at all the happenings of our world, what stands out in the news, the regular occurring violence, the negation of a generally understood truth, the myriad of ways we continue to inflict brutality upon one another and dehumanize each other. By yesterday, many of my clergy friends and I were texting amongst ourselves about how big of a challenge it feels yet again to proclaim Easter in what looks to be such a Good Friday world. Yet that challenge is why I'm thankful for the way this story from John begins. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb. Early on the first day of the week, not at dawn, not yet with the sun on the horizon, but while it was still dark. Mary Magdalene certainly lived in a Good Friday world. The events of the last week seemed nothing but a blur to her. The week began with such promise and hope. Jesus riding into Jerusalem, surrounded by Hosanna. But then everything fell to pieces right before her eyes. Judas betrayed him. Peter denied him. Most of the disciples scattered and fled. And all those people who just a few days earlier were singing Hosanna got so caught up in the fear and the groupthink and the political and religious power struggles that they started shouting, crucify instead. And as we heard last Sunday, Pilate instructed the soldiers to do just that. So now Jesus was crucified, dead, and buried in the tomb. So when the gospel writer penned, while it was still dark, he was actually making a profound understatement of just how dark it was, just how dark it felt to Mary Magdalene and to the others, and how they felt it might just be that kind of dark forever. After Friday, they had a whole different perspective, one defined only by gloom, one defined by what was not going to happen anymore. And yet, even while it was still dark, Mary decided to make her way to the tomb. But when she arrived, Mary felt completely undone by what she had found. The stone had been rolled away. Clearly, someone had desecrated the grave of her Jesus. Was it not enough that they had humiliated him? Was it not enough that they had killed him? Was it not enough that they had won? She ran back to the male disciples who were still in hiding, locked up in their own rooms of fear and guilt, and she told them what she found. They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him. And even though it was still dark, immediately after Mary made her report, as you heard, Peter and the beloved disciple took off to go and see for themselves. Unlike Mary, though, they didn't stop at the entrance to the tomb. Peter went in first, and then the other disciple followed. They, too, saw the tomb was empty. But then they noticed that the grave clothes that had bound Jesus' hands and feet and head were rolled up, light nicely and neatly, and nothing they saw made any sense. Who takes off burial clothes before removing a body? Who folds things up before desecrating a grave? Peter and the other disciple did not understand. Like Mary, they believed the body was gone, but they could not fathom what had happened to it. It was still so dark. So Peter and the other one returned back to their previous activities and once again locked their doors behind them. But Mary could not make herself leave. As she abided, stayed in that place, she wept and wept and wept. At some point, though, her eyes adjusted, growing used to the darkness like they do. So she bent down and looked inside the tomb herself. And according to John, she saw two angels in white sitting where Jesus' body had been laid. But Mary, having now adjusted to being in the dark, didn't see them as angels. You can tell by her response. She didn't know who they were, but they brought her no comfort. She was, after all, living in a Good Friday world, and everyone knows you don't see angels in a Good Friday world. You only see strangers. You don't feel comfort in a Good Friday world. You only feel threat. You don't greet people with kindness in a Good Friday world. You only peer at them through eyes that are dimmed by suspicion and mistrust. When you live in a Good Friday world, when that's your only perspective and your eyes have gotten too used to the dark and you're crying over a stolen body, a stolen hope, a stolen promise, everyone you meet is not a potential friend, but rather they are a potential thief. Even two angels sitting in an empty tomb. Woman, why are you weeping? They asked. They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him. Now, I must confess, Mary showed a lot more restraint at that moment than I might have shown. Whenever my eyes get too used to the dark and I find myself living primarily with the perspective of a Good Friday world, I become a lot angrier than Mary appears to be. Woman, why are you weeping? I'm weeping because we are in a war with Iran, but we don't call it that. And young adults who I once pastored have now been deployed to that area, and I have no idea what they will endure. I am weeping because I remember 9/11 in Iraq and Afghanistan and had hoped that negotiations and diplomacy might have finally become our first response to threat rather than a throwaway last chance. Woman, why are you weeping? I am weeping because yesterday was the 58th anniversary of the assassination of the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. and the promise of beloved community for which he and so many others fought for feels like it's slipping farther and farther away. New orders to restrict voting are being written. ICE agents at polling stations are being considered. We still don't know why they took the 2020 ballots from Fulton County, and I have no idea what is in store for our children. Woman, why are you weeping? Because they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him. After Mary responded to those strangers, she turned around to leave, but someone was standing there blocking her way. Now, John tells us it was the risen Jesus. But since Mary's eyes had grown so used to the dark that they had adjusted to just being in it, she couldn't see who it was. The heaviness of the dark, the constancy of the gloom had so completely changed her perspective that the only thing she saw was a stranger blocking her way, someone who looked very suspicious, a possible thief. "Sir, if you have carried him away, just tell me where he is, and I will go and get him. Just let me go and get the body and put it back where it is supposed to be so we can roll the stone back in place and be done with all of this. Let's just get back to the way it is now, the way of Good Friday and darkness and pain, so we can all just get adjusted to it and learn how to survive in it." But Jesus did not want her, does not want us to get adjusted to it. Jesus did not want her, does not want us to only have the perspective that is defined by gloom, loss, a sense of deep, heavy, dark, the stories that lead on the news. Because of what happened in the tomb, the one and only event in Jesus' life that was entirely between Jesus and God. Because of God's willingness to absorb all of our human experience, even abandonment and death, into God's very self, that old Good Friday vision did not get to pretend to win anymore. Death had lost its sting, and Jesus longed for Mary to be able to see and trust that claim. So he did the one thing he knew would clear her eyes. "Mary, Mary, Mary," Jesus called her name. And by doing so, he transformed what she saw. He changed her whole life. John points this out in such a subtle way. He writes, "She turned." Like, while it was still dark, "she turned" is such a profound understatement. Yes, if she had turned away from the one she saw as stranger, she probably physically turned back when she heard Jesus' voice. But even more importantly, she also completely turned in terms of her perspective, her vision, what she was now able to see because of his living presence and power. And as a result of her turning, she recognized him. Then Mary did what we all try to do whenever we experience a powerful moment of transformation. She went from seeing resurrection and confessing her faith to trying to grab onto it and contain it with both hands. So after embracing her, Jesus had to remind her that trying to contain him was not what she did now. No, now that she had experienced the gift of this new Easter perspective, the gift of this new Easter vision, the gift of being able to see moments of resurrection and possibility and new life and all kinds of people, now that Mary had been given the gift to see all of that important, transformative resurrection work happening all around, she had a job to do. She had to go and tell. Because mission and testimony always follow Easter recognition. She had to give words to her new perspective, to her new vision, and why she had it. For the risen Jesus was counting on her to do so. She became the apostle to the apostles. God had already decided that is how the Easter word, the Easter news, was going to get out. It was going to seep out into the world through her voice, through your voice, through my voice, through this congregation's voice. Now that Mary had been given this transformed perspective, this Easter vision, Mary was free to live into her calling, as Jim Wallace of Sojourners once wrote, to be a midwife of hope for all she encountered. A midwife of hope. And wow, that sounds lovely. Let's be clear. Hope, Wallace wrote, is not simply a feeling that you have, or a mood that you conjure up, or a rhetorical flourish that you insert. No, hope, especially biblical hope, especially Easter hope, is a choice. It is a decision. It is an action based on faith. Hope is the very dynamic of history. Hope is the energy, the engine of change and the energy of transformation. Hope is the door from one reality into the other. Hope is what gives us the courage to keep fighting for all people to be whole and seen and safe. Hope is what propels us to keep working for that dream of beloved community until it finally comes reality. Hope is what the risen Jesus gave to Mary the moment he chose to appear to her in that garden, very reminiscent of Genesis 1, to call her name, to clear her eyes from her limited perspective of death and darkness, and to charge her to go and tell the others what you've seen. On behalf of her risen Lord, Mary was now charged to be a midwife of hope for anyone and everyone who might listen. Because of the power and the presence of her living God, who was on the loose, still at work, here and now, healing and restoring and making whole, she was charged to tell people what she could now see. She was charged to help them see the transformation and the possibility that were breaking out around all of them too, so that they also might stop viewing their lives and their world only through the Good Friday perspective of death and destruction. Because of the cross and the empty tomb, that perspective no longer got to pretend to win. The perspective of gloom and violence has lost its power and its claim over us forever. Thus, Mary's calling was to live, to proclaim, and to trust that Easter transformation promise with everything she had. She was to be one of God's midwives of hope. And siblings in Christ, that's our calling too. Like Mary, we are called, charged, to let God clear our eyes, to clear out our own eyes so that we stop simply seeing our world and ourselves and possibilities from only the perspective of death and destruction and the deep hovering dark of Good Friday. We, like Mary, are charged, called to actively turn from that perspective, to turn from being in that way in the world, even on those days when it feels like we have to turn every single 30 minutes. For we, like Mary, because of what God has done in Jesus, have also been given this gift of transformed perspective, of Easter vision. We, like Mary, have been given this gift of being able to decide for tough, resilient Easter hope, to act out of tough, resilient Easter hope, to live with tough, resilient Easter hope, not because we're in denial of the ongoing struggles of our world, and not because we think somehow we by ourselves are going to make all things new. No, we are called to turn only because we trust that Easter has dawned, that we may be able to kill God's love, but we cannot keep it dead and buried, and that the risen Lord is still on the loose in this world, working out God's transformation and mercy and justice alongside all of us, even with us, still calling our names, Mary, usually these days the voices of each other, still hoping we might recognize him and then summon the courage that Mary summoned to go and to tell and to live. Because the truth about Easter is that it's not just about what happened with Jesus that day in the garden. And it's not just about what happens when our own tombs are sealed. Easter is about what's happening right here, right now, all the time. Make no mistake about it. It is hard to proclaim Easter in a Good Friday world, but here's the catch. It is no longer a Good Friday world. Our testimony is that it is an Easter world, a world that is being made new, a world that belongs only to God and that God will never abandon, a world God is determined to love into complete transformation for all of God's people and for all of God's creation, a world that pulses with hope if we can just clear our eyes and hear our names and get the courage to see it. For it's not just that the Lord has risen. The Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Where are your sticks? Alleluia. May it be so, all you Easter people. He's calling your name. Let's turn. Amen.
We are glad you joined us for this podcast from Central Presbyterian Church. Central is a welcoming congregation of the Presbyterian Church USA located in downtown Atlanta across from the state capitol. For more information about the life, work and ministries, please visit our website at cpcatlanta.org. We also invite you to join us for worship and Sunday school and experience this exciting and diverse body of believers who seek to be bearers of God's justice in the world. Thanks again for listening.